out of your heart, you would really like to know the Bible. I doubt very seriously if you would be here tonight if that were not the case. But wanting to know the Bible and knowing it are two different things. How does a person really get to know the Scripture? Well, I think many suggestions have been made. Many young Christians come across an idea whereby you have devotions. The idea being that you get up early in the morning, preferably, and you spend some time reading the Scriptures. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. That certainly has value. But there are two basic problems with that approach when it comes to, say, mastering the Bible. For one thing, it takes a great deal of discipline to do that consistently. So most people start it, and what they soon discover is they're not able to consistently continue it. A second problem, perhaps more serious in terms of mastering the Bible, is that usually when people start out having devotions, they end up with devotional material. And again, devotional material obviously has a place, and it has been used of the Lord to bless thousands and millions of people millions of times. But when it comes to mastering the Bible, devotional material is simply not going to make it. Let's face it, devotional books have not produced many Bible scholars. So, I think many usually end up giving up the devotional approach to mastering the Scriptures. What do you do then? Well, I've known some other Christians who have done some other things. A very popular idea is to read the Bible all the way through in a year. And again, that is not necessarily a bad idea. If you read three chapters a day and maybe four on Sunday, you can manage to make it all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 in a year's time. And that certainly is commendable. But my problem is that when it comes to mastering the Bible, I simply don't think that methodology is going to produce the desired result. You see, in my experience and in my observations of other people, it seems that when they get to day 20, they have a very difficult time remembering what they read on day 5. You ever had that experience? So when it comes to really getting a handle on the book, it seems like that method more slips through your fingers than giving you a handle. So how do you master the Scriptures? Well, I want to discuss that with you, and I want to begin by suggesting some things that you do not necessarily have to do. In the first place, I would like to suggest that the mastery of the Bible is not necessarily the mastery of details. I think this is a misconception we must dismiss before we can get at what we really must do. For you see, I'm afraid that many people think that if they were going to really master the book, and I mean, after all, that is a thick book, that they would have to master a lot of detail. For example, some are of the opinion that before they could know the book, they would have to know Greek or Hebrew. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. I would not discredit knowing Greek or Hebrew for a second. But I'm simply trying to make the point that you do not have to know Greek or Hebrew in order to master the Bible. When I was in seminary, the head of the Greek department at that time was a man named Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. He spoke here in a prophecy conference not too long ago. Dr. Johnson said once that if a person had a good education, and he meant by that he knew how to read and could understand what he was reading, and he were to have a good translation of the Bible, that individual, without knowing Greek, could find 90% of what he got by reading the Greek text. Now that's from a Greek professor saying, you don't have to know Greek in order to master the Bible. Matter of fact, if you've ever had any kind of a language study at all, especially Greek or Hebrew, you can readily see how true that is. Most of what the Greek language tells you is obvious to the careful reader of even the English text. For example, the Greek will tell you that this is in the present tense. Big deal. If you would just open your eyes and read it in English, you could see it's in the present tense. Or another biggie for a Greek student is that this noun is in the nominative case, meaning that it is the subject of the sentence. Big deal. If you got a good English translation and you know the least bit of English, that's the problem, isn't it? Yeah. At any rate, if you know English a little bit, you can see that that's the subject of the sentence. That's no big deal. Same thing for a participle. So the Greek tells you that little word's a participle. Wow. If you know what a participle is in English, you can figure that out with not knowing one lick of Greek or Hebrew. So you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to master the Bible. You say, well, you mean Greek and Hebrew is not valuable? All the seminary students say, boy, am I glad to hear you say that. I don't have to take any more Greek and Hebrew. No, that is not the point. There is value, but you don't have to know it in order to master the Bible. By the way, let me tell you what the value really is. I heard another Greek professor say once that the difference between reading the Bible in the original languages and reading it in English is the difference between watching television in black and white and watching it in color. When you're reading it in English, you're seeing it in black and white, and you can very well understand what's going on. It's just that by reading it in the original language, you do see some nuances and little shades of meaning that perhaps are not conveyed in the English text. But the point is this: you do not have to know Greek in order to know the New Testament, and you do not have to master Hebrew in order to master the Old Testament. Or let me suggest that you don't have to know Bible doctrine in order to master the Bible. Or to put that same thing another way, if you did master Bible doctrine, you would not necessarily master the Bible. The areas of doctrine are the doctrine of God, including God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of man, including sin and salvation and sanctification. The doctrine of the Bible, its inspiration, its inerrancy, its infallibility. You could know all about the doctrine of the church. You could know about the doctrine of eschatology or future things. You could even know about the doctrine of angels. Let's suppose that you memorized, or at least mastered, all those areas of theology, that you could tell me the divisions of them, you could give me proof text or central text for them, that you could explain all the doctrines and demonstrate them from the Bible. You still would not necessarily have mastered the Bible. If you could master theology to the point that you were considered an expert in theology, how much would you necessarily know about 2 Chronicles? Or Ezra? Or Proverbs? Or for that matter, even the laws of Leviticus or the life of Saul? And the answer is, not necessarily a thing. Because most theology centers in the New Testament in general, and the book of Romans, and say Ephesians, Daniel, and Revelation in particular. So you could know the details of doctrine and still not have mastered the Bible. Now I could go on and on and on. Let me just mention another possibility. I personally think that memorizing Scripture is an excellent idea. But I also think that if you memorized verses of the Bible, you would still not necessarily have mastered the Bible. For that matter, I think knowing dispensationalism is an excellent idea and very helpful. But just knowing the dispensations and where they fit and thinking your way through them will not master the Bible for you. Or for that matter, neither will the periods of Bible history. Recently, we went through the periods of Bible history, and I think that is an excellent overview of the whole Bible. But I must say that you could have down all the details that are in the outline of Bible history and even geography and still not have mastered this book. So, what do you have to do to master the Bible? Well, my suggestion is simply this. It seems to me that the mastery of the Bible is the mastery of its books. Now, I know this is an incredibly obvious observation, but may I point out that this book was written in books. Isn't that profound? Heavy, isn't it? But I'm amazed at how many people miss that. Now, I don't often labor a point, but tonight I'm going to labor a point. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I want to show you several references in the Bible that I think labors the point that the Bible was written in books. Genesis chapter 5. And look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Just note that Moses pointed out he wrote a book. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 and look at verse 14. Exodus chapter 17 verse 14 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance Elimelech from under the heaven." But the point is, he said, you are to write in a book. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Matthew 1, 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew was well aware of the fact that he was writing a book. Turn to John chapter 20. We're going to go all the way through the Bible, so hang with me for just a minute. I told you I was going to labor this. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John knew that he was writing a book. There's also an interesting reference in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, which says, "It is written in the book of Psalms." Well, that's an interesting reference, especially since the book of Psalms is a book comprised of individual, isolated units. And yet, the New Testament recognizes that the book of Psalms is a unit and should be called a book. One other one. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 11. The Lord is speaking, and he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send to the seven churches." God, by the way, that verse could be my text tonight. God said, write a book and send the book to the people. Now, I think it just is, I mean, it's obvious by turning to the table of contents, this thing is written in books. But beyond that, the authors themselves were aware that they were writing books. God was aware that he was writing a book. in these individual cases that would make up a bigger book. The most basic unit of the Bible is its books. Now, having said that, let me suggest that God wants us to know His book by books. Look at one more verse. Turn to Joshua 1:8. Moses was the first man to write in the Old Testament. He wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the book of Joshua, Moses now has died, and God raises up Joshua to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And this is what he says, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, I am aware of the fact that he's using the word book here, not just of Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, but all of those in a unit. He is calling the Pentateuch a book. I may be stretching the point just a bit, but I think that I can say, based on this verse, that God wants us to know the whole book. Is that a legitimate observation based on this verse? By the way, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy what?" That's interesting. Most people, I think, quote this verse to say that the Word of God ought to be in your mind. And indeed it ought. Well, the verse says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." And the word meditate clearly is referring to your mind. But what the verse says is, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." So God wants His book in our mind and coming out our mouth. The point then is, I believe the way to go at the Bible is to go at it book by book. The way to master the Bible is to master the books of the Bible as units. Now, having said that, I'd like to spell out how to master a book. Matter of fact, as I go through the series, the Bible book by book, starting with Genesis, every night I am going to use the same outline. In every case, we are going to cover five things about each book of the Bible. If you know these five things, you will have a pretty fair handle on the Bible, or at least on that book of the Bible. And if you could know these five things about every book of the Bible, I dare say you would have a mastery of the Bible like very few people in the world have a mastery of the Bible. And frankly, these five things are not all that difficult. Now, let's talk about them. The first is the author. Of the five things I'm going to mention, this is probably the least important. And I say that for the simple reason that God evidently thinks it's the least important. For the simple reason that sometimes He didn't even bother to tell us who the author was. So I think there are cases where the author of the book is important. But I think in the vast majority of cases, it's not all that important. The book of Hebrews does not tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's a great, great scholarly debate. And frankly, nobody knows for certain who wrote the book of Hebrews. So evidently, that's not important to understanding the book of Hebrews. But, by and large, God does tell us who wrote the various books of the Bible. And in some cases, it does get important. So one of the things we're going to discuss in trying to master each book of the Bible is who wrote it. The second thing that you need to know about a book is not who wrote it, but who received it. The recipients of that book. This is perhaps more important than knowing who wrote it. When I first became a Christian and I heard some Bible teachers talking about the people who received various books of the Bible, I was intrigued to no end to find out where they got all that stuff. Matter of fact, I can recall going to see a Bible teacher or two and asking him what history book he read to find all that out. What I have since discovered is that the book they read to find all that out was the book of the Bible that they were talking about. So when they gave all this background information on the book of Galatians, you know what book they read? Galatians. Matter of fact, let's use Galatians as an illustration tonight. And I want to show you how understanding what's going on in the lives of the recipients can help you understand that particular book. Just turn to the book of Galatians for a second. And look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, well, let's begin with verse 9. And now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn you again to the weaker and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, there is simply no question about the fact that, A, the Galatians knew the Lord, right? Verse 9. Secondly, these Christians who knew the Lord were starting to keep the Old Testament laws. Specifically, they were starting to go to church on Saturday, days. They were keeping the feasts and festivals of the Old Testament, times and months. Now, Paul says to the Galatians, you observe. Present tense, past tense, or future tense? Do you know Greek? You don't have to know Greek to figure that out, right? He is saying to them, present tense, you are right now observing days. Okay, that's the first problem. If you keep reading the book of Galatians, you'll come to chapter 5, and you will discover in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. While we're at it, look at chapter 6 and look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest you should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, from these two verses, we can piece together the obvious that there were people who were talking to these Galatian Christians, telling them that they needed to be circumcised. Had they gotten circumcised yet? Had they? How do you know that? Because it says in chapter 5, verse 2, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So, the background, the recipients of the book of Galatians are Christians who were already observing some of the Old Testament regulations and were on the verge of actually being circumcised. And so Paul writes the book of Galatians to prevent them from going into the Mosaic law and actually partaking of the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. Now, in order to understand any of the books of the Bible, one of the things you need to have a fair grasp of is who is receiving this book, what is going on in their lives, what is the author talking to them about, and why is he talking to them about it? All which has to do with the people who receive the book. So you must begin by understanding something of the recipients. Now, as we go through, starting with Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, I am going to tell you in every case, not only who wrote the book, when I can tell you that, but I'm also going to tell you who received it and what was going on at the time they received this book. There is a third thing you have to understand, and that is the subject of the book. Now, frankly, every book of the Bible has many subjects. That's obvious. Just start reading, and it'll touch upon one subject right after the other as you go through. What you need to do is make a distinction between the major subject and the minor subjects. That every book discusses multiple subjects, but there is one subject that is the major subject of just about every book of the Bible. So when you pick this book up, say the book of James, it would be very helpful if you knew, before you even started reading, what the subject of the book was. When you go to the library and pick a book off the shelf, one of the first things you know about it is what it is about. But we come to the Bible, we start reading a book of the Bible, and we don't have a clue as to what it's about. So you need to know the subject of that particular book. Now, let me make a distinction here. Matter of fact, let me talk about a synopsis of a book and the subject of a book. Synopsis simply means the summary of the content. What I would personally like to do, and I made this my life's goal years ago, many years ago, I decided that I would like to be able to think through every book of the Bible. I cannot do that at this moment. But Lord willing, if He gives me my 70, by the time I see Him, I'm going to be able to do that. Let me give you a sample of the kind of thing I'm talking about. Do you remember some time ago we went through the book of James? Can you think through the book of James? Let me see if I can do this. I did not review this before the sermon tonight, which means you need to pray right now while I try and do this. James starts out talking about trials. That's basically chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. In verses 13 to 18, he talks about temptation. In beginning at about verse 19 and 20, I think, are a little paragraph all by themselves. But beginning about verse 21, down to the end of the chapter, he talks about the Word of God. In chapter 2, there are two paragraphs. In the first paragraph, which is basically chapter 1 down to about verse 12 or so, he talks about prejudice. In the latter half of chapter 2, he talks about faith without works is dead. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, he talks about the tongue. In verses 13 to 17, he talks about wisdom. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, he talks about worldliness, including judging. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, down to the end of that chapter, he talks about making plans and leaving God out. In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, he addresses lost people, rich people who have persecuted believers, and he pronounces judgment on them. In verses 6 to 12 of chapter 5, he speaks to the believers and he tells them to be patient until the Lord comes in having to put up with the trials because of these rich people. And in chapter 5, verses 13 down to verse 20, he talks about being sick and calling the elders to come and anoint you with oil so that you can have the strength and go be reconciled with the brother you're mad at that got you sick in the first place. We made it. All right. That's what I mean by synopsis. That you be able to just summarize the contents of a book. That you just start in chapter 1 and be able to think your way all the way through it. And what I'm trying to illustrate right this minute is that a book has many subjects. So that the book of James talks about trials, it talks about temptation, it talks about the Word of God, it talks about prejudice, it talks about works, it talks about the tongue, it talks about wisdom, it talks about worldliness, it talks about planning with leaving God out, it talks about the second coming of Christ, and it talks about sickness. But what is the subject of the book of James? Can you tell me? I hear all kinds of mumbling, but I hadn't heard anything. What's the subject of the book of James? Somebody said trials. Who said that? My wife and Dale. Right. The subject of the book of James is trial. So that he opens the book and he says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. And then when he gets to the end of the book, he says in chapter 5, are any merry among you? Let him pray. And he's sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And in that latter part of chapter 5, he sums up what he has been saying, and he implies that if you are sick because you haven't handled your trials properly, that you ought to then call the elders of the church. If you remember the exposition of James, you'll recall how I summed it all up around the subject of trials. Now, as we go through this series, I'm not sure because of the magnitude of some of the books that we're going to be able to cover a synopsis in every case. We will do something similar, which I'll talk about in a minute. But what we are going to do is talk about the subject. You ought to know the subject of every book of the Bible. What's the subject of Genesis? What's the subject of the book of Romans? What's the subject of the book of Revelation? I bet you most of you wouldn't even know that. What's the subject of the book of Daniel? What's the subject of the Gospel of Matthew? What's the subject of Zechariah? Would you like to know all of that? Would you like to be able to lay your head down, pillow at night, and just sort of think through the whole Bible, starting, well, would that put you to sleep, or would that put you to sleep, right? Well, you laugh, but that's the way I have fallen asleep hundreds of nights. I've taken a book of the Bible, and I've said, Lord, thank you for today, at least for some of it. And I'm so weary and tired, I don't have the energy to think about it. Let me think about the good things. Ah, yeah, let's think about the Gospel of John. That's more fun. Ooh, Lord, I hadn't seen that before. And then I wake up and scratch notes all over the place. But you need to be able to think at least of the subject of every book of the Bible. Now, the next thing you need to do, the fourth thing you need to know, is what I'm going to call the structure of that book. The synopsis is the summary of the contents. But then when you start seeing how that synopsis fits together, you come up with a structure. Now, frankly, there are different kinds of books within this book. There is a history book in the Bible. Matter of fact, there are many history books in the Bible. That is nothing more than a book of historical events. The key word is events. A history book records those events. Nehemiah is an illustration. Nehemiah is a book of history. Now, there is a difference between a history book in the Bible and a secular history book. A secular history book prides itself on taking a disinterested point of view and not giving editorial comment. Some of the historical books in the Bible do that. They do not give us editorial comment. The book of Genesis is a case in point. But very often, the writers of the Bible are taking a historical book and they are giving us editorial comment. First and Second Chronicles is an illustration of that. And you come to 2 Timothy 3:16 and it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God says, I'm writing history to teach you spiritual truth. So the history books of the Bible do give us editorial comment. There's a song book in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's right in the middle, as if to suggest the heart of the Bible is a song. And the arrangement of that book is different than the arrangement of other books. Matter of fact, the arrangement of the hymnal in the Bible is very similar to the some song books. It's just one song right after another. Though some modern hymnals are being arranged in topical form. Well, there are some topical developments within the Psalter, but in another sense, it's just one song right after another. There's a poetry book in the Bible. The book of Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. Matter of fact, there's a lot of poetry in the Bible. The book of Isaiah contains a great deal of poetry. There are biographies in the Bible. A biography gives the story of a man, preferably in chronological order. The biographies in the Bible mainly center on Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Only those are not biographies in the typical sense of the term. They are thematic biographies. That is, the author takes a theme and traces it through the life of that person. In the case of the Gospel of John, his theme is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he selects material out of the life of Christ to develop that theme in the life of Christ. Or there is in the Bible letters. A modern letter has a format. You scribble the date in the corner of a personal letter and then you start, "Dear John," write the bottom and the body of the letter, and then you conclude it by saying "sincerely" and signing your name. So the parts of a personal letter are the date, the address, the body, the salutation, and the signature. Likewise, an ancient letter had a format. It contained 6 parts, and just about every letter in the New Testament follows this. And when a book doesn't follow this, that's a sign it's not a letter in the traditional sense of the term. The 6 parts of an ancient letter are, first of all, the salutation. That's followed by the thanksgiving. An ancient letter included a paragraph right at the beginning thanking the gods for the recipients of the letter. And the Apostle Paul particularly follows that procedure in his letters, only he thanks the true and living God for the saints. Then there is a prayer. It was traditional in the first century when you wrote a letter to pray for the people receiving the letter. And again, the Apostle Paul follows that format. And when he does not follow that format, when he starts out using the format of a letter and he deviates from that format, you know something's up, and that's precisely what he does in the book of Galatians. He doesn't pray for them. He doesn't thank God for them, which alerts you right quick. He's a little upset at them because they were about to move away from the gospel. Then there is the body of the letter, the fourth part, the content. And the letter was concluded with personal greetings and a benediction, or a salutation, as some prefer to call it. And the New Testament letters follow that format almost exclusively. Now, what I am suggesting is that you need to know the structure of the book. Not just think your way through it and the subject, but the structure of it. In the case of the book of James, if you will recall, I suggested that James 1, 19 and 20 was the outline of the whole book. In 1, 19, the Apostle James said that you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That verse, I suggested, was the structure of the whole book. So that you need to know the subject is trials, and the structure is be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to wrath. Now, as we move through all 66 books of the Bible, I want you to know the subject of those individual books, and I want you to know the structure, as much as possible, the author's structure of the book. Not just what I think is the structure, but if the author has one, let's capture it and see what his structure is. On top of that, I may, in many cases, give you what I think is a simple outline so that you might not be able to think your way through every paragraph or every chapter, but you should at least know the subject of that book and the structure of that book. Wouldn't that be great? Man, I think that'd be fantastic. May I make a confession? May I? Right this minute, I can't do that for all 66 books of the Bible. Matter of fact, one of the reasons I want to go through this series is so I can learn all of this. Well, I'm going to tell you, I am looking forward to getting through this series and being able to say, go jogging, and instead of being bored, think through the whole Bible as I jog. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, suppose you could think your way through the whole book. You knew that. You just say, I'm going to start at Genesis and see if I can name the subject of every book of the Bible. And instead of getting mad at your wife because she's late and you're waiting on her, you could think about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Boy, would your wife appreciate that? Wouldn't that be great? Give your mind something to think about instead of all that junk you put in it. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, that's what we're going to do. One more. You need to know the purpose of the book. This may be the most important thing you can know about a book to really understand it. Let me ask you a question. What's the purpose of the book of Revelation? Huh? I thought the subject of the book was prophecy. Is the subject of the book of Revelation prophecy? That's a subject. Is it the subject? Listen to the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Now, granted, the book of Revelation covers things to come. He says that, chapter 1, verse 19. But the purpose of this book was to uncover Jesus Christ, and by so doing that, accomplish some other ends. Now, if you're going to uncover Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, how are you uncovering Him? How are you revealing Him? As Savior? Not exactly. How are you revealing Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation? As the Son of God? Nope, that's the Gospel of John. How are you uncovering Him? How about as judge? As judge of the church in chapters 2 and 3. And as judge during the tribulation period, chapters 4 through 19. And as judge of the living and the dead, chapter 20. And then here's a judge who takes the righteous to Himself, and they live with Him forever. Now, you need to know the purpose of a book. Now, those are the five things I plan to cover. The author, the recipient, the subject, the structure, and the purpose. If you could know those five things, and it's not as difficult as you think, then you would have a handle on that book. You could come to that book and get the overview of that book. And then when you started reading the chapters, and then when you started thinking about the verses, you could put it in its overall context, and you would see the book as a whole and as a unit, as God intended for you to see it, as God actually wrote it. There is a man named James Stalker. He's written several books, The Life of Christ, The Life of Paul. He's a preacher of a bygone day. And he tells about traveling once through France. And he got to a small town, and there was no Protestant church for him to attend. And so on Sunday morning, he decided that he would take his Bible and just read. He chose to read the book of Romans. And here is what he said about it, and I quote, "As I proceeded, I began to catch the drift of Paul's thought, or rather, I was caught by it and drawn on. The mighty argument opened out and arose like a great work of art before me, till at last it enclosed me within its perfect proportions, It was a revolutionary experience. I saw for the first time that a book of Scripture is a complete discussion of a single subject. I felt the force of the book as a whole. I understood the different parts in light of the whole as I had never understood them when I was reading them by themselves. Thus he concludes to master book after book until it fills the mind with the great thoughts of God. Now that is the finest statement I've ever read on this subject. And that's what I'm after. That you could understand each book of the Bible as a whole, as a unit, so that you could then understand the various details of that book in light of the whole. In short, I believe the way to master the Bible is not necessarily to master all of its details. It's to first and foremost master its design. And as you understand the way the book is put together, then, and I dare say only then, will you master it and be able to use it effectively. Let me illustrate. When I first became a Christian, I went to a Christian college where there was a common practice on campus of students having devotions. And very frequently some student would find a verse in the Bible that he'd never seen before. And he'd get all excited about it. And I came to realize that if he just knew how to use that book, he wouldn't have to go through such contortions. Now I have up here with me tonight a phone book. Imagine somebody deciding they wanted to master the phone book. So they had daily devotions in it. And one day, they got all the way down to the W's. And they'd been reading for years and years and years. And finally they came to the W's. And they found, oh, I found it. It's right here. Look at this. I found it. Look at this. I found it. Dale Woolery's phone number. I've been looking for this for years. Wow, I found it. Man, that's so great. I'm going to memorize that thing. That's the way some people read the Bible. Right? Let me tell you how to master the phone book. You don't have to memorize all this thing. Now, if you got that kind of mind and that kind of time, I'm not going to discourage you. Matter of fact, I think you ought to memorize. If every time you got to dial a number, you got to look at the book, that's going to be too time-consuming. Some of this you ought to memorize, right? So don't say I'm putting memorization down. I'm not. I'm just saying you can't memorize the whole book, right? So you're going to have to do what if you're going to master this book? Learn all the details? You can't do that. What you're going to have to do is learn its design, not its details. Now, in the case of the phone book, it's real simple. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If you can learn the alphabet, you can master this book. And now, once you meant, and by the way, that isn't all there is to it. You got to know something else. Once you get to the W's, you got to know that the last name is first. Now that's tricky. Backwards. Then you gotta know that the first name is last. And then you gotta know, boy, this is really tricky. The name you called that fella may not be the name he gave the phone company. And if you don't think that isn't interesting. And then you've got to know that the name by which you call this fella, some mother may have given her son, not the fella you know. So, I mean, just learning the alphabet isn't all there is to it. But that'll sure help. Then you got to know that after the name, if you can make it past that, there's the address. It always gives you the number first. Some numbers just have one digit. Some numbers have two digits. Some numbers have lots of digits. Then it gives you the name of the street. Then it gives you the kind of the street. Sometimes it's a street and sometimes it's an avenue and sometimes it's a boulevard. Sometimes it's a drive. Sometimes it's a circle, which isn't a circle. Now you gotta know all that to use this thing, right? You took all that for granted, didn't you? And then lo and behold, after you make it through all of that, you get down to the purpose of this book, the phone number. And you dial it and hope it's the right one. Have I made my point? In order to master the Bible, you need to master the way it's put together, people. It's designed. And it's put together by books. Now let me tell you one more story and I'll quit. When I was in college, I picked up a little book one day entitled, it was a little bitty paperback, How to Master the English Bible by James M. Gray. And that's what got me started on this. Dr. Gray was at one point the headmaster of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he told a story in that little book that I've never forgotten and that has profoundly influenced my life. He said that he went to a conference and there was a layman there who displayed a peace and a poise that he hadn't seen before in any other Christian. He watched him for a day or two, and then he approached the layman and he asked him how he got that way. And here's what the man told him. He said, I took my family up to the country one weekend, and I stuck in my pocket a little copy of the book of Ephesians. And out in the countryside, I went out under a tree, and I took out that little copy of Ephesians, and I read it all the way through. And then I read it all the way through again. And then I read it all the way through again. And then I read it all the way through again. He said, I read that one book all the way through until I began to really get a hold on the book of Ephesians. And then he said a very strange thing happened. As I got a hold on Ephesians got a hold on me. Until finally he said, I was swept up in the heavenlies, where I discovered I was blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all these books of the Bible just so I can dispense information and so you can walk around proud that you know the greatest book ever written. I'm going to go through the Bible book by book so that you can capture its design and pray the whole time I'm doing it that that book God wrote may capture us so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for that word that you've given to us and for the assurance that it was given to sanctify us and set us apart unto you. Father, I pray, Lord, I pray that you would enable us in these next 66 Sunday nights to really begin to understand your book, book by book. But Father, I pray more than that. I pray that that book may capture our hearts and our minds. And that we as individuals and we as a congregation will be different because we've gone through your book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.